John's gospel, beginning at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent or human decision or of a husband's will, born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've been talking this Christmas about why Christmas matters. We talked about the picture, that imperfect picture that no prophet had been able to properly draw to show us God. So God had to come to show us himself. Talked about the sacrifice. God himself will provide a lamb. He talked about a savior, a deliverer, a redeemer, someone who can rescue us. He talked last week about a king. A world that constantly yells about peace, but there is no peace. A world that has peace conferences and peace organizations and police forces and peacekeepers, but no peace. And how he will be the King of peace. Today, we want to step into the most sacred of places, and that is the fact, as Isaiah said, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. That God would come down among us. Now, this is nothing that is extraordinary. This is nothing that's unknown. The Greeks and the Romans and before them, the Egyptians and the Babylonians all had gods that came down to earth. But they came down as omnipotent beings. Zeus throwing lightning bolts. They came down for their own petty reasons. But the true God of heaven tells a different story, that he came as a little child. And it's not... There are two equal and opposite errors in the church today. There is the liberal error, and it is a lie that is as old as the ages, that Jesus was just a man. I can remember a professor in the seminary where I attended talking about, we all know that there aren't any real virgin births. As though he was there. But there's a second lie, and that is the conservative lie, the fundamental lie. And it's not stated as overtly as the liberals do theirs, but there is this kind of stated thing that Jesus was fully human and or was fully God, and therefore he had no human troubles. You see that in some of the hymns that we sing at Christmas. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Jesus cried as an infant. He had to learn to walk. He got tired. He hurt. He lived as a human being. That's the wondrous news of the book of Philippians. Turn with me very quickly to these verses. Isaiah 53 is the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, then these verses in Philippians 2 are certainly in the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 6, Philippians 2, 6. Who, speaking of Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Not God walking amongst us as an omnipotent avatar, but God living as a human being. I am always appalled by the hypocrisy of Hollywood and its elites. It amazes me. We were talking in prayer and somebody brought up a Hollywood star, and they make wonderful movies, but what they believe in their personal life is an abomination. Number of years ago, to identify with the down and out, which Hollywood always wants to appear to do, a number of them would go out on sabbaticals. And they'd dress up in rags and dirty up their faces, and they'd go out and ride the trains so that they knew how it was to live like the poor. But the person who wrote the article asked them, but aren't you afraid that something would happen? And they said, well, you know, just in case I keep a credit card in a pouch in the heel of my shoe. When I have a credit card in the pouch of my shoe, I don't know what it's like to be poor. Because the whole thing of knowing, of being poor is having no options. It's not, yeah, I'm hungry now, but if I wanted to, I could just go out and buy a meal. It is, I'm hungry and I have nothing to eat. It's not, oh, I've given up my mansion, the servants are keeping it all dusted and ready for me to go back whenever I want, but you know, I don't have a place to sleep tonight. And sometimes we have this vision that Jesus was like that. He was God in the flesh. Do you know that Jesus said he never did one single miracle in his own power? He didn't do it. He said, I do nothing of myself. What the Father does, I do. Every single act Jesus ever did, every single one you or I could do in the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts proves that. He came to be one of us. And that shows us four things about God. And these things are absolutely essential. Number one, God sees. We have in popular culture the God of Bette Midler, who's out there at a distance looking through a telescope. But Emmanuel proves that God sees up close. Do you remember way back in Genesis? Genesis 16:13. Hagar has just been thrown out of Abraham's household. She's abandoned in the wild with her child. No one to support her. No resources. She's gone from what in that day was considered opulence to absolute poverty. She has nothing to eat and nowhere to go and nothing to feed her son. And she cries and God meets her needs and she looks up to the heavens and names God. And the name she gives Him is the God who sees. Genesis 16:13. There are a lot of people today that do not believe God sees where they're at. But the incarnation proves that God sees. He sees what's happening in the world. But more than that, not only does God see, second of all, He understands. There are a lot of people who see things, but they just don't understand. They don't want to understand. Don't you love dealing with bureaucrats? You ever been in one of those situations where you stand in line, and finally you get up to the front? And the person just doesn't want to understand. Otherwise, not my job. God not only sees, He understands. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The vast majority of humans think that God doesn't understand. Isn't it amazing that when good things happen to us, we say, well, look what I did. But when a terrible tragedy happens, we say, well, it was all on God. Actually, the exact opposite is true. Every hurricane is on us. Because the creation was subjected to sin because of our sin. every earthquake, every natural disaster, every tragedy that occurs in this world is on us, and every good and perfect gift comes from Him. We shake our fist at heaven and say, God, why are you so cruel? Until we come to the incarnation and we say, God understands. And then third of all, not only does God see and God understands, but God cares. There's a lot of people who understand, but they just don't care. We've seen that in growing proportions in our society, in the people that are just lie because they can get away with it. I watched an article just this morning on television. They were interviewing people on the street about the tax thing that has come through. And, oh, I hate it. It's only for the rich people. It's only for this. They said, wait a minute. Do you know that the tax bill was written by Bernie Sanders and it includes these things? And they said, really? I'm all for it. But we have people that just don't care. The shortest verse in the Bible, and one of the best known, at least of people who are in churches, is John 11:35. Two simple words. Jesus wept. I remember when the so-called Jesus film came out a number of years ago, the film that has supposedly been shown all around the world and has millions and millions of converts, few of which we can find, but they're out there, trust us. They said, well, this isn't that mean old Jesus. This is the laughing Jesus. Do you know there's not one single time in the entire Bible that mentions Jesus laughing? There are several times when God laughs, none of which are happy events. When the Bible describes God as laughing, it is derisive, judgmental laugh. It is the laugh of the judge shaking his head and going, you don't understand what's coming. But the Bible is filled. Read the Gospel of Luke, is filled with accounts of Jesus weeping, of Jesus crying. When Jesus looked out at the multitudes, he didn't see wicked sinners who were destined for hell. The Bible says when he looked upon the multitudes, he had compassion. He could have condemned. He had every right to condemn. This idea that God is working overtime to try to send people to hell is the foulest of lies. The whole story of Christmas is about how far God will go to save us. Simply because He cares. Forth. Not only does God see, not only does God understand, not only does God care, but God suffers. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, 7. Hebrews 5, 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. But I want you to think for just a moment. A lot of us here are parents. Was Jesus the only one who suffered? Was Jesus the only one who suffered? How much do you think it hurt the Father to turn his back on his son? For the skies to grow dark. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To turn his back and walk away because all the sin of the world was laid upon him. Do you think that hurt the Father? You see, we have this image of a God who's above it all, serene in his heaven. But Christmas proves that God is willing to suffer for us. I love that little series of movies that was put out 15 years ago or so. Apocalypse, Revelation, Tribulation, and Judgment. And in Judgment, as the Antichrist has taken over the world, this woman is put on trial for her belief in God. And she turns to the Antichrist and she says, have one of these people volunteer to die for you. That was easy. He says, but who will you die for? She says, you're a false God who will let the world die for you. But God died for his world. What a profound gift. It's easy to believe in a God who will come with a mighty hand and smash everybody flat and take what he wants, but a God who would physically enter the world as one of us, grow up in helplessness, live in poverty. Allow a world to reject him. Shout for his death, nail him to a cross. Oh, Emmanuel. Can I say one more thing? We see about God, but we see something about ourselves as well. Do you love that story in Luke chapter 8, verse 48? Luke 8:48. If you've never been to Jerusalem, you don't understand this story. We live in cities where there are expressways that are yards wide, six lanes in each direction, big wide berms. But Jesus lived in a time when cities had streets that were about as wide as that aisle. There are special vehicles to get around in the old city of Jerusalem. They're tractors, but they're so narrow that you don't sit on them like a tractor. You ride them like a motorcycle. But they're a four-wheel little tractor. And they're real tall because they have to turn the engine all around and make it up and down because the whole thing's about this wide. And Jesus has been pressing through the crowd in one of those cities. And suddenly he says, who touched me? Do you catch what's so important there? For the first time, we can touch God. He's not a God out there that we pray to and hope exists. He is a God we can touch. The Word was made flesh. Lived among us. And then we come to some of the most tragic verses in the entire Bible. Will you turn back with me to John? John chapter 1, verse 10. John 1:10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Isn't that amazing? That has always amazed me. God finally comes. And his enemies would say, "Do a miracle," and he'd do miracle after miracle, and they'd say, "Well, do one more." "Oh, one more." "Oh, one more." And then the most ironic thing in the world, he raises Lazarus from the dead, and they go, "Let's kill him first, so when we kill Lazarus next time, he'll stay dead." Unbelievable. Came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And you know, 2,000 years have passed, and his own still don't receive him. No room. Forget about the inn. The tragedy is not that there was no room in the inn. The tragedy is that there's no room in our heart. But even that did not deter him, because it says that next word, "yet" or "but," to all who received him. There's the great joy. We can receive him today. To all who received him, to those who believed into his name. For every person who said, "I can't save myself," it's not just enough to confess my sins. "Oh yes, I'm a sinner, but who cares? I need to bow before him and say, I cannot save myself. Save me, and I'm yours." To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, not just believed he exists, but believed he is who he is. God in the flesh. He gave the right to become the children of God. What a privilege. What a gift. Is it yours today? Is it yours today? Let's bow together. Oh God, what a wondrous gift that you are a God who came and lived among us. A God who sees. A God who understands. A God who cares. A God who suffers. A God who can be touched. Lord, as part of a world that did not receive you, I reject that rejection. Although the world says no room, I say, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus." There is room not just in a corner, but as the Lord of my life, Lord, come and rule over me. In Jesus' name.